First John, we got down around verse 14 last week in our class. Of course, we've been seeing in the study of John about how John was an eyewitness of Jesus. He'd seen him and he'd touched him and he'd been with him, we know, for about 3 years. And that he was going to tell them how to they could have eternal life. And they lived the way that they were instructed to live. And in order to do that, they would have to live in the light. And in order to have fellowship with God and with Jesus and with their fellow brothers, they would have to walk in this light. Of course, we also know that all sin, they fall short. And when they realize that, they need to confess their sins and repent of those. And when they do that, they would have an advocate, which is Jesus, that we go to our Heavenly Father in our behalf. And we also know that we have to keep His commandments. It says that we know if we love Him that we will do that. And we've been in this chapter, we're going to talk about love. You have to love your brother. If you love God and you hate your brother, it says that the truth is not in you and that you're a liar. And we got down here in the 14th verse last week. It told us that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Death represents Satan and his kingdom. Death represents sin. Life represents the kingdom of God and the opportunity to be adopted into the family of God, where there is new spiritual life, free from sin and death. John is telling them the evidence of this transformation from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life is to love your brother in Christ. Jesus also tells us that the proof of discipleship is brotherly love. If we look in John, the 13th chapter, in verses 34 and 35, where it tells us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So if we want other people to realize that we are Christians, it says we have to love one another. What's that look like?
Friendship.
When somebody needs help, we know to help them. I have concern for them, whether it's in a material matter or even in a spiritual matter, especially in a spiritual matter.
We got to be concerned about their welfare. Not only physical, but their spiritual welfare. If there's a time that they need help, we've got to be there to help them. If they're having struggles in whatever aspect of their life, if we've got the capability of helping our brothers, we're to do that. And by that, the people around us can see that we do really care for one another.
And with that, we can't know if a brother or sister is struggling or going into a struggle. We don't know. I've been in a situation before where it's a large congregation and you don't know what people, you know, then all of a sudden something comes up and it's kind of out of the blue because, you know, and that's why I say you've got to get to know each person.
Yes. You have to establish a relationship with them before you can know that. In verse 15, it says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So we can see that a failure to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ, here he equates that to murder. The child of God who hates his brother in Christ is the same attitude of heart or spirit that Cain had. If it's not corrected, that will lead to the same consequence that Cain did, the loss of his soul. So we have to have this love of the brother and sisters in our heart. We have to be concerned about what their needs might be and be willing to help them. We see that God regards an inward attitude as important as an outward act. The sins of the heart are just as damaging in the sight of God as the outward acts an individual may commit. So, what is that telling us?
Well, it shows the seriousness of sin here. The world today kind of classifies sin. You know, they look at it like lying, you know, non-standard murder, things like this. But this is a prime example here of showing that sin is sin, no matter what level the world looks at. It all separates us from God.
And I think by this also, can we not fool other people? We can be thinking things and not actually show it or display it. We have to be careful about what's in our own minds and what we're thinking and what we occupy our time with, as far as our thoughts and how we spend our time. Do we spend our time? If we spend our time studying the scriptures, we know that's good. But what if we have, say, some other literature or some other something we watch on TV or whatever that's sinful, and we're spending our time looking at that? Then you know that you're thinking about it if you're spending your time with it and looking at it. So we need to guard ourselves and be careful of what we're thinking, as well as what we're doing. In verse 16 it says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. The same spirit which led Christ to lay down his life for us should lead a Christian to make whatever sacrifice is necessary for the good and the well-being of his fellow Christians, his fellow brothers." We have that kind of driving love for one another. Would we be willing to lay down our life if our brother or our sister needed it? It's what Christ did for us. And that's hard to imagine. I don't think we'll ever be put in that situation. But it just is an indication of how strong a love for our brothers and sisters should be. That we should be seeking out how we can serve one another, how we can show that love for one another. Susan?
Well, I think it goes as well as far as our lifestyles. If we can, we should help non-Christians and Christians, because by examples of that helping and obedience to Christ, that they see that, they can come to Christ. Or whether it be financially, or manpower, or just giving, making sure they have things that they need. I think that each of us, you know, have that. I believe we have that responsibility by example. Or because the apostles told one another, and the people told one another what their needs were, and they shared it, and they did it, and it says they did it, you know, out of goodness, not out of, "Oh, I really don't want to give them that. I wanted to go out and do this or do that with that money or with that property." They gave property even to share when people needed homes. And, I mean, that's what I get from all that.
It's example.
A really high up life, have all this money and travel to Europe, you know, every year with it, or we can share.
That's right. And we're going to see that in the next few verses. It's going to actually tell us just exactly that.
Sorry.
But you are right. That's how people see us. That's how we show brotherly love, is by example. That is right. And in verse 17, it says just what she was talking about. "But whoever has the world's goods and see his brother in need and close his heart against him, How does the love of God abide in him? We see here that self-sacrifice is illustrated, one, by who has the ability to help. And whether it be physical or spiritual, we need to be studying every day so we can help our brothers and sisters know what the Word of God says, and if there's a problem in their lives, to be able to help them, show them the way that God would have them to be. Also illustrated by who knows the needs of their brother. As I think Dan was pointing out, that we have to get to know one another before we know what, we can figure out what their needs are. You got to be able to figure that out by knowing them and talking to them and having some kind of relations with them to know what their needs are. And another way is, and yet he who makes conscious decision not to help, how could he possibly love God? If we see these things and we just make a conscious decision, well, that's not my problem. Let them worry about that. It's not really anything that I need to deal with. Does that show the love of God? Show the love of the brother that we should have?
Well, if you look at that, if you look back to Cain and Abel, you know, that's kind of the attitude that he displayed when Jesus asked him where his brother was. You know, kind of, what, am I my brother's keeper? You know, he has kind of that attitude, like, you know, son, you know, my puppies. You know, he already knew, but still, it displays that same type of attitude that was shown then, if you don't have that, it's lack of love for your brother.
The love of, like faith, is proven by deeds and not words only. As we can see in James, the second chapter, it tells us, starting in verse 14, of what we've been talking about. What use is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But if someone may well say, if you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as a body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. So we can see very plainly what he's talking about with that. Yeah, those people were justified by the works, along with their faith. You can't have one without the other and be pleasing in God's sight. In verse 18, it says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. It's easy to say we love our brother in Christ, but that's not where it should end. You say one thing, but you say it only doesn't prove anything. You've got to show it. If we truly love our brother, we will seek out where we can help them. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. That tells us that we need to do good to all people, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but they should be the first importance. But then we are to love beyond that.
And as you were saying, we were watching this movie where this gentleman was seeing this person in the hospital and had told him that they would pray for them. And he come back a few days later and they were having a discussion. And he asked him, he said, "You told me that you were going to pray." And he said, "Did you?" Bush has kind of thought about it and kind of convicted him. And he said, "No, I did." So it's kind of there. Even if it's something in that manner, if we say we're going to pray for somebody, it shouldn't just be words. It needs to be that action. We need to be sincere when we say something like that. And like I said, in anything, as God has said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. If you say you're going to do it, you need to follow through.
Actually, if you stop and think about it, if you tell somebody that you're going to pray for them and you don't do it, did you not lie to them?
Yes.
Well, where's the liar going to spend eternity?
Yeah. That's why I say, just your words need to be changed, be put into the deeds as well. I think a lot of times people will just say that, not giving the thought to it. Like I said, I saw that in that movie that just kind of hit home. Even how serious something like that can be.
Doing good for one another and for all man, this may involve much more than physical needs. You may also need to be provided with spiritual assistance. Also, if you look in the same chapter in Galatians, the first two verses, it says, "Brother, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and there will by fulfill the law of Christ." We see we got to help, depend on our brothers sometimes to help us out. If we see that somebody has a need spiritually, we need to go to them. That's our whole purpose in this life is to help one another get to heaven. And if we see somebody has a problem or a fault, we're not really showing them love if we don't go to them in love and try to help them correct that. So often we talked about, or maybe even announced, perhaps pray for others, but do little or nothing to correct a problem that they may have in their life. And that's just wrong. That's not showing love. In verse 19, help if I get back to the chat where we're at. In verse 19, it tells us, "We know by this that we are in of the truth and will assure our heart before him." If love has been our motivating force of our lives, we can know that we are in the truth. In spite of our occasional failures and faults, we have assurance that we are God's children. If we're doing our best to do these things, if we're to show the love for a brother. We already saw him back in 1 John, the 2nd chapter and verse 3, it says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." This is what we're talking about, is the commandments of God. Also, we'll see in verse 24, the chapter that we're in, that one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and in him we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. If we are keeping and doing his commandments, we can know what our fate will be. Eternal life. That's why he's been trying to teach these people how to obtain in all of his writings. Here in 1 John, he's trying to give them encouragement. And we also, it's hard to really kind of keep this in my mind as we're studying this. He's also writing them to how to know who these Gnostics are. Are they showing this? Are they concerned about brothers and sisters in Christ? Are they concerned about their well-being? We saw that they said, think that they're going to have some kind of special knowledge that others don't have. Well, that can't be. And he's trying to give them ammunition to know how to cope with them also. And in verse 20, it says, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. In verse 21, it says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. These two verses talk about our conscience as to whether it appears of how we are conducting our lives. Now, our conscience can be a good guide, and it cannot be a good guide. What makes the difference?
Sometimes we can convince our hearts that we're doing the right thing, but I think John is saying God knows better. You brought up the Gnostics. They were really trying to redefine standards, righteousness and love, and love was one of the things they would try to redefine. I think just like the world today does, they want to define love in certain terms and say this is what love is. Totally different than maybe what we would see love is, and really John really defines love for us. Even from the greater to the lesser, I think a lot of people would say they lay down their life. It's a bold statement. It's heroic. I'll give my life if I have. Knowing they'll never really face that pain, but it's those little daily sacrifices that John says this is really what love is. Peter said, "I'll lay down my life for you, Lord." And when time came, he ran. Everybody would do that, but it's how you live in your little daily life, and that's what God sees, and that's what God knows. That's what the world really defines love as. And so John, I think he's saying is, you convince yourself that you're loving in your heart, but God knows better. He knows your heart and he knows your actions.
And conscience is something that we have to train. You got to train the conscience the right way if you're in the Word. But conscience has to be trained. It's not just automatically going to tell you the right thing and the wrong thing. You can train your conscience to accept a lot of evil things you want to and not really feel like you're doing anything wrong. But if you train it according to the Word of God, then it's going to be a good tool. It's going to be a good guide. If we are in God's Word, we're going to do our best to learn and practice what it teaches us. And we should be like a natural Christian, as we can see in Hebrews 5th chapter, in verse 14, where it tells us, but solid food is for the mature, because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. But we got to practice what is good. We've got to be trained in our consciences how it should think and how it should perceive good and evil. We all know that we're not perfect. We all have weaknesses. And yet the apostle assures us that God is greater than our hearts and knows all things, and will deal with us in harmony with his word. And the sincere prompting of a good conscience will let us have that peace and understanding where we're going to spend eternity if we're doing these things the way God would have us to, if we're keeping his commandments, if we're learning how we should live our lives and are doing that very thing. One is doing their best to keep the commandments of God should have all the confidence toward God and where they'll spend eternity. This confidence should not because of merit or deserve it, but is based on God's grace, mercy, and love. A good measure of this is how confident you're going to spend your life in heaven. Do you have questions? Somebody's going to ask you, say, where are you going to spend your eternal life at? Do you have confident enough? Are you confident enough of how you've lived your life that say, in heaven? Well, the alternative is you're going to spend it in hell. And we need to do everything we can to learn, keep God's commandments, so we can have that confidence that we're going to be in heaven. John does not say that God overlooks sins or that our sins do not matter, but what he is saying that God knows how hard we are trying and whether we are truly sorry and repent when we do sin, and how we're really trying to live for him. Are we examining our lives daily and doing our best to live them the way he'd have us to live them? In verse 22 it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. If we look at 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 12, it tells us, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and he hears and attends their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We can see from this passage that those who are doing their best to serve God, he will hear their prayers. But also that in this, God knows what is best for us, and we really need to, what we really need. He does not promise to grant us everything we ask for, no matter what. The prayers of the obedient heart will always understand one thing. What is that? If it be in God's will. You need to understand that thy will be done has to be, understand that it has to be in his will before he's going to answer or do or give us what we ask for. In 1 John, we're going to see a little bit later on, in the 5th chapter, where it tells us that. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15, it says, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Another great example of a prayer being answered or not answered in God's will. Very touching passage that we hear a whole lot, really, in Matthew, the 26th chapter. And this is when Jesus is going to God in prayer. In verse 39, Jesus is praying to God, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Even Jesus, who was not in God's will, the prayer was not going to be answered in the affirmative. He prayed the same thing in the 42nd verse. Praise the same thing in the 44th verse. And it was not in God's will. It did not pass from Jesus. So if our God, great God and Father in heaven, he knows what's best for us, in order to have our prayers answered in the affirmative, they've got to be those things that are in God's will. We need to understand that. In verse 23, it goes on to tell us, this is his commandment, that we believe in the same name of his Son, Jesus Christ, we love one another just as he commanded us. In order to believe in his name, one had to understand that this was from, has been revealed, as we can see in John the 20th chapter, verse 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Why were the Gospels written? Why was this epistle written? So that one may have life in his name. We can also see our belief has to be a strong and abiding belief. Again, as we can see back in the book of John, in the 12th chapter, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. They love the approval of men rather than approval of God. Is that something we need to guard against? How many times is it when it's difficult to stand for the truth, or you're just in a bunch of people that are disagreeing with you, would it be easier just to go along with them and seek their approval rather than the approval of God? You've got to always put God first, be willing to stand for him. He tells us if we're not willing to confess him before men, what will he not do? You will not confess us before the Father. And we've been already talked about how he is an advocate when we have go to God in prayer. Well, you're going to lose that advocate if you're not willing to confess God before men. Not going to have Jesus before men. You're not going to have anybody that's standing up for you for God if you're not living the way you should. You're not putting God first.
Even as we had said with our brothers and sisters, in getting to know them, we got to know our Savior. And how do we know him? It's through his word. So, again, we have to be in the word, be knowledgeable to even make that stand for the truth. If there's something that's being spoken of true, you got to know it first to be able to stand up.
Yes, we do. One must believe and obey. Because of course, we can see that. We've heard this, we hear this probably every Wednesday night and Sunday morning too, as far as that goes. If you truly believe, you have to do something with that belief. And then in Acts, the second chapter, we can see where it tells us that when they were convinced that they had done wrong. In the 42nd verse, says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 43, of him, all the apostles All the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes and receives forgiveness of sins, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him, "Stay on for a few days." One must believe and serve him in the name, to the point from being ridiculed or even suffer for his name. And we can see that John's telling these people they need to stand up against these Gnostics. They have to believe, they have to do what it says, they have to be baptized, they have to serve God, and not listen to those things. In Acts, the 5th chapter, verse 40, tells them, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged him and ordered him not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That shows how much we have to be willing to do to serve God. We have to be willing to suffer. We have to be willing to, when people disagree with us or ridicule us, to keep on going, standing for his name, and to declare the truth, no matter what we're being faced with. You know, we're lucky in this country. We can come here and we can study like this, and no one can do anything to us. It's not the same the whole world over. I've never experienced it. We know other evangelists that do go to foreign fields. They'd experience it. I was trying to remember who it was here a while back that couldn't fly out of the country for a while because there was disorder. And one of the ministers that was over in one of these other countries, for a while they couldn't go to the airport to get out of the country because there was an unrest. Danny McKibben, that's right. He was unable to leave the country for a while because there was unrest in it. Do you think that he just went along with him and said he had to stand up for what he believed in? So should we. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 16, it says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. It is to glorify God in this name. For it is the time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator who is doing what is right." We have to do this. You have to stand up for what is right. We can see that the name of Jesus is above all names, as is a familiar passage, I'm sure, to most all of us, in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, tells us, For this is the reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that is the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The thing we need to ask for us ourselves is, are we confessing Jesus is Lord? Everyone will sometime. We need to do it now. Because when is it not going to do us any good to confess that? The day of judgment. So what sense would it make not to confess him now? The day of judgment is too late. You can't change it then, but you're going to do it now or then. So we need to think about that seriously. What we have we seen over and over again, his commandment is to love one another. This has been the primary subject of this section, but to believe in his name is what will drive us to love one another, even when it is not easy. We see that in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 17 through 21, which we're going to study later on. We must do this if we have no choice, if we hope to have an eternity with God and with Jesus. Verse 24, it says, to the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We have already seen several times that we can only have fellowship with Jesus and the Father by keeping his commandments. As we already saw in this book, in the second chapter, the way by which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit indwell in a Christian is through taking into our hearts God, the characteristics revealed by his word. As seen in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 5. One who receives the Holy Spirit by hearing the word of God and faith. The summary of this chapter is, if we have seen in the first three chapters, if we want to have a fellowship with God, we have to keep his commandments. We are going to see that in chapter 4 that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, in verses 1 through 6. And in verses 7 through 21, we will see that we are to love one another again. It's going to talk about loving one another. So we're going to get another dose of how we should love one another in the 4th chapter. We'll start with the 4th chapter next week. Thank you.